Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. It's in the back of your Bible, an amazing book or letter that was written for us. And today we're going to start a new sermon series through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be here for a little bit. As a matter of fact, I don't even want to tell you how many weeks we're going to be here because I'm going to think, oh my goodness. And so, but maybe you want to just take and like put some kind of marker, bookmark in the book of Hebrews, because we're going to dive deep into God's word. And as we do, we're going to realize that Jesus is greater than anything this world can offer us. He is the true superhero that each one of us, no matter what our age is, no matter where we are in our journey with God, we need to fix our eyes on him. So as we begin this morning in the book of Hebrews, we will be in Hebrews chapter 1. We will be unpacking verses 1 through 4 in God's holy, inerrant word. So, church, hear the word of God, completely infallible, inerrant. It'll never lead us astray. May we submit to the authority of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, we're so grateful for your word, and we are so grateful that you are a God who speaks. You're a God who communicates to us. God, you've made us in your image to be your receptacles, to be a part of your family, to know and love you and to hear your truth and to live for your glory. But God, we could never hear you or understand you if it wasn't for your grace to stoop down and speak to us in ways that we could understand. And God, we thank you for the way you do communicate to us. And God, we thank you for your ultimate way of communicating to us through your Son. There's no one like him. So God, for the glory of your Son's name, would you come and would you speak to us again this morning? And God, would you speak to us through the preaching and the hearing of your word, speak to us through the receiving of the Lord's Supper? God, come and communicate to us, your people. God, give us ears to hear your voice and that minds that would understand your word. Oh God, by nature, our hearts are stony hard. Would you soften our hearts and give us hearts of faith that embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior? God, would you give us feet that would walk in a manner worthy of your name? God, I'm a broken sinner who needs your grace. I have nothing to tell these people of any value if it's not from you, empowered by you, and about you. So God, the things that I say that are wrong are merely my opinion, may those things be forgotten and fall away. But God, the things that contain the good news of the gospel, would you use those things to make us more like your Son, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, our Savior Jesus. And it's in his matchless name that we pray. Amen. So how many of you all have ever been to Cirque du Soleil? Anybody here ever been to Cirque du Soleil? A pretty good amount of you. To me, Cirque du Soleil is like one of those Orlando exhibits or Orlando things you do that if you're really from Orlando, you don't ever really go unless somebody comes to town and invites you to go. Like, hey, we're going to Cirque du Soleil. Do you guys want to go with us? I'm like, well, sure. They're kind of expensive. We bought your ticket. We're going. Right? And so We went one time to Cirque du Soleil. It was actually like pre-COVID. I heard they had some rough times during COVID and kind of had to reorganize, and I think they're back up and going. But Cirque du Soleil, what an amazing production. It really was like a complete assault on your senses, right? I had no idea. It's like, you know, it's like a three-ring circus going on all at once, and there's so many things going on. I mean, there's a guy walking a tightrope over here. There's a guy jumping and doing flips over here. There's so many things going on. You're like, where do I look? And, you know, it was like, if I'm looking over here, I miss what's going on over there. If I look up there, I miss what's going on over here. I mean, is it not true? It was like an assault on his senses. And for somebody with a little bit of ADHD, it was like, I loved it. I mean, it was so entertaining. But you were like, what am I missing? Just let me look at one thing at one time, you know? I mean, it was incredible. Well, sometimes when we come to the Bible, there are 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. It's like Cirque du Soleil. It's like there's so many things going on. I mean, there's so many things that are happening. And you want to look around and say, oh, where do I focus? I focus on the Old Testament. I focus on the New Testament. I mean, what are these stories all about? And the beautiful thing is Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews where he says, hey, listen, there's one thing you got to focus your eyes on. You got to fix your eyes on Jesus. Because he's the key to the whole story. I mean, he is the key. I mean, in Jesus, all of God's promises are going to come true. In Jesus, all of the shadows, all the figures of the Old Testament, all the shadows find their substance in Jesus. I mean, in Jesus, he's like that piece of the puzzle. If you don't have Jesus, the story just doesn't make sense. If you don't have Jesus, you don't really understand. He's the key. He's the solution. He's the point of the whole thing. And so without him, it's Cirque du Soleil. It could be entertaining, but you don't get it. But with him, God's word makes sense. In the midst of that, he wants to make sure that we all know there's one superhero of the Bible. It's God's son, Jesus. There's one. And so as we look to the book of Hebrews, this is what is going to be happening. It's going to say, Jesus is greater. He's greater than anything that the world offers you, and he's greater than anything the Bible tells you about that all points to him. Don't fix your eyes on anything else, because if you do, you're going to get lost, you're going to get confused. Fix your eyes, your life, your attention on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith. So here's what we're going to do. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot this morning I want to unpack for you. This is our introduction to the book, so put your seatbelts on. We still got the Lord's Supper, but there's such a great start to this. I don't want you to miss it. So we're going to start off with a little bit of an introduction to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to give you a little bit of an intro. And then we're going to look at that God speaks to us and he reveals to us who he is and what he requires of us. That's really, really important. God speaks. He speaks to us. He reveals to us who he is and what he requires of us. We're going to look at Jesus, God's son, perfectly reveals to us God and his will for us. We're going to look at Jesus as God's son, as the ultimate and final prophet who does speak to us. We're going to see that Jesus is God's son, is the perfect and everlasting priest to intercede for us and what that means. We're going to see that Jesus, God's son, is the rightful and true king to rule us. And Jesus, God's son, is greater than any angels. Just in the first 4 or 5 verses of Hebrews, that's what we find. I mean, you know, a lot of times people stop at the story that he's a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Isn't that an awesome story? It is. That God would become so low to come get us. And he was an incredible savior that hung on a cross. He did. But there's so much to it. And I don't know where you are in the story, but we can't miss a thing. And we got to make sure that we understand who is this Jesus. So let me give to you, first of all, a little bit of an introduction to the book of Hebrews. Who wrote the book or the letter of Hebrews? We don't know. We don't know who wrote it. Sometimes when Paul writes a letter, he'll tell us, hey, it's the Apostle Paul, or we'll have other people indicate who they are. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. As a matter of fact, for a while, they thought it was Paul. Matter of fact, if you have an old King James, it may say on the old King James, the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Clearly, Paul didn't write it. There were like 200 words that is in Hebrews that Paul never used. He has a different style. This Greek is different. And in chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews says, we received the gospel from those who firsthand witnesses to this. And Paul makes it clear, no man told me about this, Jesus. He met me on the road to Damascus. So it's not Paul. We don't know who wrote it. When you're in things like seminary, you got to write a paper who you think wrote the book of Hebrews. Don't know. But to whom was the book of Hebrews written? Well, it was written to Jewish Christians. Why do we know that? Because it's got so many. There's no book in the Bible that quotes the Old Testament more than the book of Hebrews. And it's clearly talking to people that knew things about the Old Testament. They knew about their prophets. They knew about their priests. They knew about their kings. They knew about their rituals. And so it was written to them who knew. They were Jewish Christians. They've embraced Christ. They're being persecuted because they've embraced Christ. And they're wondering, is this worth it? And we embrace this Jesus as our Messiah. Now we're getting ridiculed. We're getting kicked out of this temple. We're getting kicked out of synagogues. People are hating us because we're following Jesus. We're getting persecuted. So should we follow them? Interestingly, they were probably Hellenistic Jews. What does that mean, Jeff? It means this. They were very infiltrated by the Greek culture. Because why? When they quote the Old Testament, kind of fascinating, when they quote the Old Testament, they don't quote Hebrew, written in Hebrew, they quote the Greek. They quote what's called the Septuagint. So they had been indoctrinated so much by the Greek culture that their Bible was now no longer the Hebrew in Hebrew, it was more Greek. Kind of interesting. When was it written? Well, it was written probably around 60 AD. It says in this book, you've been persecuted, but not to the point of blood and death yet. That's coming. We know that Emperor Nero started lighting Christians on fire, doing nasty things to them. So he was around 70. So this was probably like AD 60 that this took place. Why was the book of Hebrews written? It was written for this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is greater than all your troubles, and he is greater than all your heroes. Fix your eyes on him. Okay, a little bit of background. Secondly, I want you to see, what does it tell us right in the beginning? In former ways, in former times, God spoke to us. Church, we have a God who speaks. We have a God who speaks to us. We have a God who reveals to us who he is and what he requires of us. As we read through Scripture, how does God communicate with us? One of the ways God communicates with us, God speaks to us through his creation. He has created all things, and he did it really, really well. And Scripture says that there's not one of us who's without excuse if we don't look at the beauty of God's creation and say, wow, was there a creator who set all this into place? This is amazing. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's basically saying this: God communicates even by creation. If you could look at creation and look at the tides and look at the seasons and all it does, and you miss a creator behind this, you've missed it. He speaks. But that's general revelation. But God speaks specifically to us through his prophet and his word. That's called special revelation. God reveals to us. Creation wasn't enough to us to really know and love him. So God spoke to us through prophets in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, and also through his word. Now listen to what Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God has revealed himself through his prophets, but ultimately through his word. This is the word of God. It will never lead us astray. But God speaks to us through his son. He's like the ultimate revelation of who God is. So what do we know by this? Well, listen, God created us to know and love him, made us in his image. God has communicated to us. God has revealed truth to us. We live in a culture that says your truth is your truth. What you believe right about marriage, what you believe right about gender, that's all up to you. What you believe is right with this or that or the other thing, we got to say, no. We believe that God is the one who's ultimately true. And God is the one who's revealed to us truth. And he has revealed to us himself so we can know and love him. What a great privilege. But he's also given to us his truth. We need to listen to him. So God would raise up leaders before Jesus came with specific roles to communicate who he is. to communicate what he requires from us as people. And there are three offices that God really raised up to represent him, to communicate. He raised up prophets. Prophets represented God to the people. They spoke, thus saith the Lord. Prophets like Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, even Moses was a prophet, one of the greatest of the Old Testament. So these prophets were the ones who represented God to us. Then he raised up priests, a high priest like Aaron, and they represented the people to God. So they represented the people of God. They would bring a sacrifice saying, oh God, we know we're sinners, we know you're holy. So we bring all the blood of all these bulls and goats and calves to offer atonement for our sins. We want to intercede. God, please still love your people. Don't smote us. Oh God, a priest would offer a sacrifice. A priest would plead. He'd intercede. We see Moses interceding for the people. God, I know that they're stiff-necked and they're rebellious and they're just knuckleheads, but don't wipe them out. For your name. So remember, prophet represents God to us. Priest represents us to God. And then there's a king. The king is the one that is to rule over us. And so God has spoken to us. He's given us these. And then you realize that Jesus, God's son, perfectly reveals God to us and his will for us. The other ones kind of gave us a shadow. They gave us a taste. They introduced some things. But Jesus comes along and says, let me make sure you get real clarity of what a prophet, priest, and king should do. Jesus perfectly reveals God's character and will to us. We read about this. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the light of God. If you see him, you see God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says it this way. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Listen to these words, church. For the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus. So how do we see the glory of God? We see it in the face of Jesus. I mean, that's it. And I love that reality. It goes on to say that Jesus is, according to the writer of Hebrews, the exact imprint of his nature. Probably those who made coins, the exact imprint, it was exactly an image that it's revealing. That is what it's saying. But Jesus is the one who reveals to us exactly who God is. Listen to the Gospel of John, verse 118. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, Jesus has made him known. The only God, only way we know God, the Father, is through God the Son. In the upper room, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going back to my Father. I'm preparing a place for you. They asked, saying, hey, just show us the Father, and we're going to believe. And Jesus said to Philip, he said this, have I been with you so long you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You want to know God? There's only way. It's through his Son. And his Son will show you exactly who God, our triune God, is. Jesus is God's ultimate prophet. He's God's ultimate priest. And he's God's ultimate king. So let me give you a little bit of, so what? One of the most angry I get driving on the highways, I get angry sometimes. People tell me, quit putting King's Chapel things on your car. Either start acting like a Christian or don't do that. But I saw this little bumper sticker that says coexist. And you know, and it sounds like a nice thing. You know, it's got coexist. It has all the Christian symbols, or not Christians, all the religious symbols of our world. And it says, hey, let's just all have, can we just please get along? Can we just all, I mean, they have the cross in a line with the Jewish star and the Muslim symbols. They're all right in a perfect line, coexist. I'll tell you what, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is one of a line of many. He doesn't say that he's one of many that ways to heaven. It doesn't say that he is one and coexists. It said Jesus is the only God's son. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. There's no other way to the Father except through him. None of these other things reveal who God really is. They're going to lead you astray. Now you want to say, well, that's kind of harsh, Jeff. I mean, that's kind of hard. Christianity's kind of narrow. Aren't we supposed to love our neighbor? Yes, we are, but we are never to bow to anything other than Jesus as our Lord and King. He is not one of many. So you see that bumper sticker, take a good screwdriver. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I'm kidding, sort of. So Jesus, God's own son, he ultimately reveals who God is. He's the ultimate and final prophet to speak to us. Jesus represents God to us. He speaks, unlike the other prophets who say, thus saith the Lord, he is the Lord. So he speaks as God because he is God, right? I love this story. There's a story, I wish I had more time to show it to you. There's a story in the Gospels, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. It's in Matthew 17, is one of the places it's there. And Jesus has taken his disciples, his three favorites. He took Peter, James, and John up to this mountain, and he is transformed before them. His glory, the veil of his flesh is kind of removed. They see how amazingly glorious he is. And as they're on that mountain, Elijah and Moses appear. Moses, who gave us the law, and Elijah, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. And there's Jesus. So here are the big three. You got Jesus, you got Moses, you got Elijah, and you got the disciples. They're like freaking out, like, wow, this is amazing. You got Peter. He has no idea what's going on. So Peter says what Peter does. He just starts speaking. Hey, this is awesome. I'm going to make a platform for Moses. I'm going to make a platform for Elijah. I'm going to make a platform for Jesus. We're going to have like three tents. We're going to have a party. The big three are here. And all of a sudden, a cloud comes over, and a voice from heaven comes and said, that one is my beloved son. You listen to him. If you want to understand the law, you listen to him. He'll interpret it for you. You want to understand the prophets, you listen to him, because he's the ultimate prophet. And I love it, because when the voice stopped, and they were on the ground trembling, Jesus touched them and said, hey, don't be afraid. And there was only one who was left, and that was Jesus. I mean, because why? Because he and he alone. Here's what it says. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. That's the whole point. Fix your eyes on him. And him alone. Jesus not only is the last one to speak, he changes the method and the times when he speaks. What does that mean? God used to speak to us through the prophets, but in these last days, he speaks through his son. His son's the ultimate one. You know, the prophets, they were great, but the son, right? And so, as a matter of fact, he says, in these last days, I mean, Jesus is so amazingly marvelous, and his ministry is so incredible, he changes the time. You went from the times we waited for the Christ to come to these last days when God has come. Jesus has spoken. He is now not, doesn't speak through the prophets, he speaks through the Son. Listen, so somebody ring your doorbell, and they say to you, hey, we're a part of a group called Mormons, and we are part of the Latter-day Saints. And we have our founder, Joseph Smith. He lived in upstate New York. Be suspect right there. And we were digging in some place in Palmyra, and we found some tablets, and God spoke to him, and God gave him some new revelation. We are the Latter-day Saints. He's got some word for us. We know Jesus spoke, but he didn't say enough. So a Latter-day Saint is going to come around and say something that Jesus didn't. Oh. When Jesus speaks, the mic is dropped. When Jesus speaks as the Son, there's no other prophet that comes and makes a clarifying statement to Jesus. So you say, no, thank you. Jesus is God's ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate son. Scripture says we should add nothing to his words and take nothing away. Jesus and Jesus alone is my Savior. Maybe well-intentioned, but they're lost and they're wrong. All right, he's the ultimate prophet. So we can see and understand God and God alone through his word and through Jesus. Jesus is not only that guy, he's God's son. He's the perfect and everlasting priest to intercede for us. Jesus represents us to God. He intercedes for us. Jesus offers a sacrifice of sin, watch this, that works. We're gonna hear about this in the book of Hebrews. The high priest, the priest, they never sat down in the temple. Why? They were butchering animal over animal over animal. Why did they never sit down? Because it never worked. It was only a sign of what was to come. When Jesus offers a sacrifice once and for all for our sins, he sits down. So why is our communion different than a mass? Because one sacrifice of Jesus was enough. It worked. It worked to take away our sins. When he said it's finished, it is finished. He paid the price, not just some, but total. Total. Your sins are paid. All of them. All of them. Because his sacrifice worked. Listen to this. But when Jesus Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemy should be made a footstool of his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected all times those who are being made holy. I want you to stop, church. If you get nothing else, listen to this. This is the gospel in one verse. Because of one sacrifice of a spotless Lamb of God, God's own Son, he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy. So when you come in here and you say you're not feeling worthy, either am I. But Jesus is. His life that he lived was fulfilled the law. His death that he died was atoning sacrifice for our sins. He absorbed God's wrath. And he conquered death and sin by resurrecting from the dead. If you are in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are free. And by the way, he's making you holy. You're not perfect. That will come when we see him face to face. And the enemy wants to whisper in your ear, you're not good enough. And he wants to remind you of all your sins and all your trespasses and all your typical falling. He does it to me too. And let us run to Jesus and say, this is a priest whose sacrifice worked. I am forgiven and free in Christ Jesus alone. That is amazing. Not only that, because he's conquered death, Jesus offers intercession for us that's everlasting. Hebrews 7:25 says this, consequently, since he's conquered death, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus isn't changing his mind about you. He's not going to stop praying for you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to say, I'm done, I'm finished, I can't believe it. Because of the cross, he lives to intercede for us. We are safe in him. Jesus is God's rightful and true king to rule us. Let me go back and say, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less, nothing more, and nothing other than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What's your hope built on? That's that ultimate profit. Jesus is God's son. He's the rightful and true king to rule us. He did come as a baby in a manger, but he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom is here. We pray that it comes more fully. He is the rightful king to reign over us as God and king to govern us, defend us. How do we know that? It says Jesus is heir of all things. He owns all things. That's what a king does. He's the creator of all things. He's ruling over his creation. He's the sustainer of all things. This is our king. He governs us by his word and spirit. He defends us by his power and might. Jesus. And the last thing is, listen, Jesus is greater than even angels. We're going to talk about that next week and in the coming weeks. But at the end of this little passage, it says, Jesus is greater than angels. He's got a better name. He's the true son. Fix your eyes not on anything else, not on a pastor, a priest, not on a heavenly being. Fix your eyes on one thing, and that is Jesus. He is the one that God has given to us. Jesus is greater. We celebrate a meal as a church family that reminds us of Jesus' greatness. He's a prophet who still speaks to us through the broken bread and the poured out wine. He's a priest who's offered a sacrifice for us that was enough for us to be forgiven and free. And he's a king who rules over us. It's a meal for those of us by God's grace who love him. As we sang, those who were dead in their trespasses alive in our sins, but have been made alive in Christ Jesus. For those of you who can say, I'm still learning about Jesus, but I know this for sure. He's mine. This is for you. For those of you who are here saying, I don't know. Is he really the one? I'm kind of more like a coexist person. This meal is not for you. Because this meal, he says, I give to my disciples and to those who say, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Scripture warns us not to do this in an unworthy manner. But he's so loving and gracious. It's not about the meal, it's about Jesus. And oh, what he would love for you to do is embrace him as Lord and Savior. Amen? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for revealing to us who you are and that perfect revelation of your eternal Son, our Savior Jesus. We thank you that you have spoken to us, not just by prophets, but by your Son. We thank you that your Son has not only spoken to us, but he saved us through his life, death, and resurrection. And we thank you that you continue to speak to us, God, through your Spirit, through your Word, and ultimately through your Son. Would you come and feed us? God, I pray that your Spirit would be here among us, that you would remind us of a sacrifice that Christ has made for us as our priest, that you would speak to us, Jesus, as our prophet in this meal, and that you would remind us that you are our King. God, I pray for the one here that may be thinking, wow, Jesus is a lot different than I thought according to the book of Hebrews. God, if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day. Give them the grace to see your Son, our Savior, for who he truly is. A friend of sinners and a Savior of sinners. One who came to seek and to save the lost by giving his life up so that we could live. May we all embrace you by your grace through faith, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.